All right, in Ephesians chapter 4, would you read with me this morning from verse 7? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the low parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now in the past, for you that are new here this morning and you haven't been involved in the Bible classes, we've discussed the fact that in verse 7, the measure of grace there is the same as the measure of the gift of Christ. In other words, the grace of God is unlimited to the believer. We've also discussed the fact that faith is not unlimited. Faith is limited to the believer according to Romans chapter 12. He gives you faith to carry out the ministry that he calls you to perform, but the grace is the same for every individual, the same as the gift of Christ. We've discussed the fact that the ascension up on high and the captivity there matches Psalm 68 and 69, and it has to do with Israel having been in captivity in Egypt, are led forth. They're carried out to the wilderness, to Mount Sinai. Moses goes upon the mountain and received gifts. And those gifts are men. We've discussed that God Almighty gave men unto Israel. Those are ministers to Israel. And he's making the likeness here. Just as Moses led the children of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ led the church, which is the body of Christ. Just as they were captivated by a religious system, as a rule, we were captivated by a religious system. Just as a lamb was killed to redeem them from that captivity, a lamb was killed to redeem us from captivity. By faith in that lamb, they left there, and there was a baptism in the Red Sea. Peter in Acts chapter 2 calls for those people that believed in that lamb at that time to be baptized. But in our particular case, it is one baptism. In other words, there was one baptism for them, and it was water. There is one baptism for us, and it is spirit. Just as Moses got to Mount Sinai and went up and received the gifts, Jesus Christ, after leading captivity captive, went up on a mountain, the Mount Zion, and received gifts. Just as those gifts that Moses brought back were men, the gifts that Jesus Christ gave to the body of Christ are men. They're persons. In the context, the gifts of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are gifts of the Spirit to people, gifts of the Spirit to persons. The gifts in Ephesians chapter 4 are persons given to the body of Christ. I don't believe everybody in the body of Christ is called to be an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher. I believe evangelists, pastors, and teachers have a special calling, and they are gifts to the body of Christ. Hence, I believe there's some people today that claim to be gifts to the body of Christ that certainly aren't gifts, and they need to be rejected. But nevertheless, the comparison is there. All right, now go to verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Then the work of evangelists, pastors, and teachers is not necessarily soul winning. When an evangelist goes into a church, that evangelist's job, according to the Word of God, would not necessarily be to preach for 7 nights and 7 mornings, an evangelistic message, as it is termed today, that would cause people to get in the aisle and come forward and whatever. God Almighty gave evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. How many evangelists, pastors, and teachers do we know anything about today that care anything about perfecting the saints? In fact, the majority of them are against it, because if the saints become perfected, they think they're going to lose their ministry because they're not trusting the Lord in the first place, they're trusting the people. And the thing gets to be a warped kind of a situation, the idea being that the saints do the work of the ministry, the perfecting the saints. We've discussed the fact that the word perfecting in verse 12 is translated other places as mending. For instance, Jesus Christ goes by the Sea of Galilee, and Peter, James, and John, the apostles, are there in their boats, and they're mending their nets. They're perfecting the nets. The nets are broken. They're divided. The fish get through the holes. The church is divided. It needs mending. It needs perfecting. Perfecting of the saints. In this particular case, the saints are those that are in the Acts period. For instance, we'll say that this is the beginning of the ministry of Paul here. And we come across, Paul said, he lay the foundation and another buildeth thereupon. All right, during that period of time, built upon that foundation would be the Thessalonian church, the Galatian church, the Corinthian church, and the Roman church. After that period of time, there are some people that get saved, which are the Ephesians. And I'll say that on this side over here is the Ephesian church, the saints at Ephesus. And there's a little bit of a problem there. There is a wall that separates these from these. These over here have certain ordinances that have been given to them that they keep, and due to the fact they keep those ordinances, they don't have anything to do with these new saints over here. These over here, saved by grace through faith right down the line, they never loved God, never did anything from him. They hated for him. They hated God. And they spoke against him and spoke against Israel. And they would have put Paul to death if he hadn't got out of Ephesus. And on, they've got a temple there where they're worshiping a female in heaven. And God Almighty saved these people over here without them helping Israel as these did over here in the Acts period. Say, this is Acts over here. All right, these saints over here, the Gentiles, helped Israel. They feared God and worked righteousness, and because of that, they're blessed with a privilege of hearing the gospel. These didn't do so. And so Paul is saying that middle wall of partition has been removed by the cross, not at it, by it. And these two have been made one body in Christ, and these pastors, evangelists, and teachers are for the perfecting of those saints, that is, bringing all of these saints together into one body, into one unit, which is what it's all about, in fact. And if we're not doing that today, we're wasting God's time. If we are involved in a ministry, and that ministry separating the saints of God, that is, by putting some of them in the water, sometimes three times, once in the name of the Father, once in the name of the Son, once in the name of the Spirit, sometimes by turning them face down, sometimes face up, and on, and sometimes some people saying that they haven't really been baptized, alien baptism, because the people out there saw his toe sticking up out of the water while he was down, and all that kind of stuff. Or if it's by sprinkling the water on, or if it's pouring it on, or whatever, if we're baptizing people, we are dividing them from others who are not baptized in water, but that isn't all. If we're baptizing them by immersing them, we're dividing them from those that are pouring it on, which is dividing from those that are sprinkling it on, and the thing has been divided and redivided until it isn't any more than sawdust anymore. I mean, everybody's got his own deal going today. Well, the point is, we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We want to rightly divide the word of truth, teach the truth, because it is by the truth that these people will be mended together. All right, in verse 12, it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I have an opinion here. And I've got a right to my opinion, I guess. My opinion is that the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher doesn't have any business spending his time walking up and down the hallways of some hospital somewhere and making his regular morning hospital calls, but that the saints ought to be doing those visitation problems and doing that work of that ministry in those hospitals, while this man that is a gift to that church is to be in the book with his nose in this book studying that he might be able to perfect the saints, that they might do the work of the ministry, and this not so that they can build a bigger congregation than they had over there, or that they can send in the report to the sword of the Lord about the number that they had baptized last year, or any of those things. It is not for boasting. It is in love, and it's for Christ's sake. You see, folks, what we're discussing is the practical side of that which is in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. This is practical, and the practical side is to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called, and I'm fascinated with the people today who don't even know the vocation. Like the man that was in my home about a year ago that had spent 3 years at PBI, in fact, there are two of them there, and I asked him, what is the vocation wherewith he's called, and he didn't know, and the other one, neither did he know either. And he spent 3 years studying at Pensacola Bible Institute to go into the ministry and didn't even know the vocation wherewith you're called in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Well, we ought to know the vocation wherewith we're called. And that vocation is laid out very clearly. That's what we're studying right now. All right? The saints are doing the work of the ministry for the edifying. We've seen that that's the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13. Till we all the saints, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. The word perfect there, or whatever it's worth, in the Bible, I don't know anything about Greek or Hebrew, but I know that the word is T-L-O-S. It has to do with end. This thing here has to do with a word from there, and I'm not sure about it, but it's T-E-L-I-O-U-S, I believe, or something like that. But it's the slight difference there, and it has to do with the same thought of a child growing up. In other words, a young boy. We'll say this is his birth here, and he goes to a point right here, which is childhood. And one day that childhood comes to an end, and that boy grows up and becomes a man. It has to do with growing out of childhood into manhood. This has to do with these children back here becoming one man, as in Ephesians chapter 2. There might be one new man in Christ. There's some people in Pensacola, Florida today scattered around this city that are saints. They're Bible-believing people. They know the Lord is their Savior, but they're like the Corinthians and the Galatians and the Romans. They don't know the truth. They don't know how to grow up. They've never been fed anything that will cause them to grow up. They're fed by pastors who want them to stay children because as children they can command them to do what they want them to do. But if they grow up and become men, they're going to think with the mind of Christ, and they don't want them to do that. The point is the perfecting of the saints, making them into men, no more children tossed to and fro. Verse 14. That would be, henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. By the way, that thing by the sleight of men there fascinated me when I was studying that. I found that there's some people that are supposed to be Greek scholars, and I take it for granted they are. And they tell me that thing there uses the same thought of tossing dice. And it has to do with having loaded dice, and you roll those loaded dice, and you know what's going to come up every time. In other words, these people have loaded dice. They know what's coming up every time. They're cheaters. They're crooks. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in them in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, last week we discussed the truth, speaking the truth, what the truth is. Now notice that we're to speak that truth in love. Now back in verse 1 again, please. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The vocation there is the same as the calling of chapter 1. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. What is that calling wherewith you're called? It's a calling that's far above all heavens. For instance, there are three in the Bible. There's the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There's the heavens. Abraham's seed, heavenly seed, like the stars. And then when Jesus Christ ascended up, he ascended above all heavens. We're seated with Christ there. It's a ministry which is above all heavens, the calling wherewith we're called. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, the idea is presented today, I hear it all the time on television, radio, and whatever, 700 Club, PTL, all this kind of stuff. And the idea is presented that love is, a earthy, surfy, honey bunny type of a thing, sweetheart, the beloved saint, you know, and everything. I don't believe that for a moment. I believe that love goes so far beyond that, it's almost incomprehensible by the mind of man. Without the Spirit of God, you can't see that love. Herein is love that a man lay down his life for his friends. I want the best illustration of that to me is Romans 13. Turn there, please. Here's the love. Romans 13. In Romans 13, verse 9. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now here's the passage I'm after. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Love, as we're discussing in Ephesians chapter 4, works no ill to his neighbor. Now listen to me, folks. A man cannot say that he's dealing in this love when he has a congregation and he knows what this Bible says. He knows the truth that is in this Bible and hides that truth from those people lest he lose his grip upon them, and in view and that in view of the fact that a day is coming when those people are going to have to stand at a judgment somewhere and give an account. If that man loves those people with the love that we're dealing with in this passage, he's going to deal with them on the basis of that love and not on the basis of whether they love him. He's not going to try to get their affection. He's not going to be running a program to get them to like him, to love him, to bow down before him, or minister unto him. His job is to minister unto them, not them minister unto him. Look in Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15. Romans 15, 1. Then we that are strong, and of course everybody is when they read the passage, see, it depends on who's reading it, see. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his neighbor's, good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it's written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. That's the love we're talking about. Christ pleased not himself. We're not to please ourselves. We're to please the Lord. We're to do a work of ministry that will bring the unity of the body of Christ for Christ's sake, because that's what he did. He went to the cross and bought that body. He led that body out. He gave gifts to that body that that body might be one and in new unity without them being fussing and arguing and carrying on with one another. Turn, please, to Timothy. Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Let's see. I'll tell you what. Let's take another passage before that one. Take 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4 before we get the other one. All right. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Well, I could believe then that they were in it if they departed from it. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In other words, somebody led by evil spirits taught doctrines that caused these people to be divided from others. Come to verse 13. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee. I'm sorry. Verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Well, then Timothy needed to be saved. Timothy's already saved. How can he get saved? He can be saved from the apostasy of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, 8, along in there. As the church today is led into apostasy, we have a ministry of saving saints from apostasy by teaching doctrine. Doctrine is truth, and we're to do it in love. Turn, please, to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, let's see, 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Well, I believe that the iniquity there is the mystery of iniquity, and I believe that mystery of iniquity there is contrasted with the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. In other words, the church which is the body of Christ is the mystery of godliness. The church which is the body of Satan, or which is Satan's church, is the mystery of iniquity. All right, that saint then ought to depart from iniquity. Has nothing to do with dancing, smoking cigarettes, and playing cards. It has to do with get out from among the garbage that you're in that is fouling up your mind and your spirit and your heart. Come out and be separate. Verse 20. But in a great house, the overall picture, they're not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Well, then the man cannot be meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work until he comes out. And folks, you don't have to be brilliant to see that. That's what it said. If you purge himself from those vessels of dishonor, you'll be meet for the master's use. That's the starting place. People say, well, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, and the man preaches a message on dedication, and he lays the thing out exactly and uses the right sort of tales and everything, sob stories and whatever, to get the aisles filled. And everybody comes down, and he kneels at the altar and lays down his cigarette and his snuff and his cards and everything, and he says, I'm dedicated, while he continues on with the same thing that he's doing. He said in Romans chapter 12, referring to renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's fascinating. I've been teaching along this line here for 20 years now. 20 years. A little better than 20 years. And during that 20 years, I can't remember one person ever that continued in a denominational system while believing and sticking with the doctrines of that denominational system that ever saw what we're dealing with in this class here this morning. I can't remember one case. Now, I know some people who have coded that thing, sort of, but when a person finally makes a break and gets out of the mess and separates himself, then there, it just seems like that it's as if the heavens are open and God begins to speak to him, and he begins to understand and see things, and his eyes are opened. Previous to that time, very few of them ever see. All right? In Ephesians, I'm sorry, let's go back to Timothy again. 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, let's go down to verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging the truth. Notice now that it's a saint there that needs to repent. Acknowledging the truth is a form of repentance. In other words, that man, who is a saint, has been taught a doctrine that causes him to be divided from other saints. That man, then, needs to acknowledge truth. That truth is tied up in doctrine, and in doing so, he is repentant. It is not know, are you listening? It's acknowledge. It is not just knowing the truth, it is acknowledging the truth. There are people that know truth that never acknowledge it. Why, just like a salvation. Where salvation is concerned, Romans chapter 10 said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I have people say to me all the time, Brother Moore, do you believe a man can be saved without confessing Christ? Is that saying that you got to confess Christ to be saved? Well, my answer to that is, what's wrong with confessing Christ? The issue is not, do you have to do it to be saved? The issue is, what have you got against doing it? If you're saved, what's wrong with confessing Christ? If you know the truth, what's wrong with acknowledging that truth? What's wrong with a Baptist preacher who knows the truth and sees the truth of the unity of the body, the one baptism, the one faith, and so forth? What's wrong with acknowledging that in front of all the people? As if we didn't know the answer to that. You know what's going to happen if he does that. Somebody's going to get up a stoning committee to start with. And then after that comes about, they're going to get rid of that. It's going to be like up in Ohio, O'Leary, Ohio. There's a man up there that had a youth camp. And this man had a lot of people come to that youth camp from Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian churches. And that man pastored a Baptist church up there. There's one of the fastest growing Baptist churches in America. And he asked me to come up there for a meeting. And I went. And I said, I will not teach about baptism here while I'm here. That's your job. And the pressure came on to do that. And you know something? I started in Sunday school on Sunday morning. I taught the Sunday school class. Then I preached. Came back on Sunday night, taught another class, and then preached. And when that thing was over with, a man came to me and said, there's a meeting back here. They want to talk to you. And we went into a room, and the deacons was in there. And they're putting the pressure on him for having me there. And one of those deacons that seemed to be the leader of the opposition had one of the most beautiful Bibles you've ever seen that he'd had for a long time, and it was still beautiful. Pages had never really been used in it. And I asked that man how he got saved. Are you ready for this? That man said he was in a Methodist church, and he was praying at the altar, and he felt that he was floating 3 feet off the ground. That was that man's testimony of salvation, and he never gave any of it. Went on the next week, and I taught 5 times a day in that youth camp. Now, you can't do that for a week without something going wrong. And at the end of that thing, I asked those people in that youth camp, I said, all of you here that you are perfectly willing that God Almighty do with you whatever God pleased to do with you. I want you to stand up. I said, now, don't do it. I said, by standing up, you're going to say to everybody in this room, I'm willing that God strip me and bankrupt me and take everything that I've got. I'd rather be in the will of God than to have anything else. And I'm willing that God just break me over and jerk the rug out from under me. And I am dedicating myself right now to that end. And they stood up. Okay. Sunday morning. Get up. I start the Sunday school class. See, I stayed there Sunday through Sunday. Just did, though. Sunday school class, and at the middle of the Sunday school class, a man came up and he called this man's name. By the way, he said, we're not going to have a musical program this morning. He said, we're just going to go right on in the preaching service, and we're just going to let Brother Moore just have all the time here, you know. The fellow came up and said, no. He said, we're going to have a meeting here. This preacher said, Brother so-and-so, you're out of order. He said, we've got a tape here. Said, this tape is by Dr. Ruckman down in Pensacola, and we want to play this tape on the PA system. And this pastor said, no, we can't do that. Said, Brother Moore's here, and we've asked him to come here, and he's going to preach this morning. They said, no, he's not either. we're going to play this tape. And they had a hassle over that thing, and finally, okay, put the tape on. They put that tape on, turned the PA system on, and Dr. Ruckman, bless his heart, he spent a solid hour saying nothing, which he claimed to be proving that baptism is for the church. And when he got through, all he'd done was say that such men as myself and Cornelius Stamm and Billinger were idiots, dumbheads, knuckleheads, stupid, and on and on. And anybody in here that knows Dr. Ruckman knows that he's, boy, I mean, he can use those words and he can put them in there just right. And when that fellow got through, when that tape was finished, those people in there were ready for a fight. And that's about what we had, too. And it ended up, they're standing up in there doing everything but cussing one another. And another man and myself, Brother Arthur Watkins, was sitting up front. We decided the best place to be might be outside the door. And they carried on that thing, and there's one great big old woman in there, and she stood up. And that woman is laying it on. And another fellow stood up and he said, Brother so-and-so, tell that big mouth wife of yours to shut up over there. And this thing got worse all the time. I came back in there and I, this man said, I was a Bullinger out. And I said, all right, let's have this gentleman. He's the one who said he floated about 3 feet off the floor. I said, would you please tell these people what a Bullinger out is? He didn't know. He didn't even know who Bullinger was or what he was, never read anything by him, knew anything about him. He just, it's a good sounding word for that moment. And so I got up in the pulpit with the pastor, and a man stood up back there who had put the tape, he's the man that got the tape. He was an ordained Baptist preacher. This fellow came up there like this. And I told him, I said, will you please just come right on up here with me, and let's discuss this thing up here about baptism and see what the Bible says about it. He said, I don't care what the Bible says about baptism. I was born a Baptist and raised a Baptist, and I'll be a Baptist till I die. He said, get out of the pulpit and go back to Alabama, you cornfield hick. From now, and boy, I mean, he's laying it on good. When that thing was over, a church which had nearly 500 members split. And the majority of them walked out the door. Are you listening to me? I ain't talking about later on they left. They got up right there and left. And you know who went? The money people. And the poor ones was left in there, and it's the poor ones that stood up and said, we're willing that you jerk the rug out from under us. And the poor ones was left with a big debt on a church building and whatever. God jerked the rug out from under them. And you know something? That taught me a lesson. You know why we're meeting in this place right here? Yeah. God Almighty provided business where we are. Now, if God provided me with a big temple, I'd move in there. But you know, I'd question which God gave it before I moved in. Dissension. Recover them out of the snare of the devil, who have taken captive by him in his will. You know something? You can't preach the truth in love while you soft soap everybody and put them to sleep in their denominational system while you try to keep them in there so they'll love you. That's crookedness. God Almighty never calls you to try to win the saints, win their love from Christ, and turn it over to you. God Almighty calls you to do the work of the ministry. All right, back in Ephesians chapter 4. By the way, that church went from a Baptist church to a Bible church. I don't know what it's doing now. The pastor finally had to leave, and I don't know what the church is doing right now. But I've been, by the way, brother, I've been in more than one of those deals. I was in another one of those deals where that church was going like 300 and 400 in Sunday school, and got in there, and I had the blessed privilege of going to a Bible Baptist preachers conference, and I couldn't believe what I was hearing. They had a choir there and a song leader, and that song leader had shoe heels that was just about that high. A pastor, I mean, had them those fancy you know, like your own Tom Walkers when you got them on. And all of them were, like, you know, these radio cowboy type preachers. And the kind of thing that you couldn't say anything without them standing up and saying, "Hallelujah, praise God, glory, blessing God." A kind of a deal where one of them, by the way, he's from Detroit, Michigan. And when we arrived there, he was reading out of Revelation chapter 5. And this man said he'd read a verse and he'd say, "I don't know what it means, but I believe it. Hallelujah, amen." They'd stand up and they'd shake their hands and carry on. And we stayed there all that day, and finally that afternoon there's one fellow got up. By the way, he's from up in Michigan too. That fellow walked from one end of that pulpit to the other, and he said, "I need not that any man teach me. I have an unction from the Father, and I knew all things." And I said to my wife, I said, "I've enjoyed just about all this I can stand for one time. Let's go." We got out. And that night, I had the privilege of preaching to those dear brethren who all day long held up the King James Bible and said, "Praise God, I believe the Word of God from cover to cover," and on and on. I stood up then, and a man recorded it, and for, I believe it was 16 minutes, I told them about my salvation and how God called me into ministry. And you couldn't hardly hear what I was saying on that tape. They were saying, "Praise God, hallelujah, blessing God," and, you know, and standing up and everything. And I got to a point, I said, "Okay, I'm going to prove." I said, "I've heard you all day long say you believe this Bible." And I said, "I'm going to prove you don't believe this Bible. Turn to the book of Matthew." And I went through the book of Matthew there, and it got just as quiet as a turkey farm on Thanksgiving Eve. There weren't no hallelujahs, amen, but there was some. There, one fellow sitting right down took his Bible and closed it like that, and then slammed it down on the pulpit, the pew beside him. A missionary got up back there and made a big deal. It wasn't just that he wanted to go. He wanted everybody to know he's going. And he took his whole family, and they scrambled around and scurried around back there. And finally, they got out. And you know what that thing did? That preacher finally told those people, said, in effect, that we want to make this a Bible church. And boy, the end result is that right now, out of like 400, they have less than 100 in Sunday school and church on Sunday morning. Now, why'd I say all that? Listen, don't talk to me about all that stuff being love. If that's love, if that's the love we're dealing with, why believe? Where are they now? What is wrong? And why would those preachers put out the word in Chattanooga, Tennessee, that we're preaching more than one gospel, and that there's only one gospel? And why would the man who runs Tennessee Temple School, why would there be a case that this pastor of this church, as a Baptist, had a meeting in the rescue mission every week, went down every week and preached the gospel, people from the church went with him? Why would that man get in touch with this pastor and say, "We can't allow you to come back to the rescue mission and preach anymore"? You mean I can't go back and preach in the rescue mission anymore since I'm not a Baptist any longer? Well, no. Well, why? And they'll give him a reason. And so he calls Dr. Robison, and Dr. Robison said he hasn't got anything to do with it, which I don't believe. But the end result is that a man who loves the Lord, believes in rightly dividing the word of truth, believes the gospel of Christ, and preaches the gospel of Christ, is stopped from preaching that gospel in their rescue mission just because that he won't be a Baptist anymore. You tell me that's love? I don't believe that stuff. I believe love worketh no ill to his neighbor. I believe the love that is referred to in this passage here is the kind of love that would not strip my mother and my daddy of any reward, which they have been. My daddy died in 1963 and went to be the Lord. I heard my daddy pray night after night before he died, asking God to let him take him away. But you know something? From, I'd say, for at least 60 years, my daddy was in a church that hid the truth from him, robbed him, stripped him, and wouldn't tell him the truth.
used him. He was a deacon. My mother, the same thing. My brothers, the same thing. You tell me that that's love when men walk, teach people the truth so that those people can be rewarded and on? No, sir. That's not love. Love lays down its life for the brethren. Turn, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. By the way, before I read, you know, I had a great training ground. I had the advantage over a lot of brethren. I went to Montgomery, Alabama in 1958 and established the Montgomery Rescue Mission. Brother Rhodes here was familiar with what went on up there. And there are people up there that because that I was preaching to old drunks and whatever, they said I ought to be run out of town and set about to run me out and finally did. But this brother there one night was preaching for us and he preached a message on Satan's gospel. In that message, a drunk who had been drunk for over 9 years, that man got saved. A deacon from the Delaware Baptist Church was offended by the same message whereby that drunk got saved and said they ought to close us up and run us out of town. That's love? No. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He made himself of no reputation. Any preacher today who exalts himself and makes himself of reputation is not preaching with the love that is referred to in these passages we've been reading. And he is not allowing the mind of Christ to control his ministry. That man is doing exactly what the passage said. He's making himself a reputation. He's exalting himself. For that's exactly what he's in it for. One other passage. Turn back to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Verse 18. John 7:18. Well, to get the context, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. He that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true. No unrighteousness is in him. Now you can bank on it. He's talking about himself there, but the same will apply to his body, the body of Christ that he redeemed. Any man, any Christian worker you hear today that is speaking of himself and exalting himself is not seeking the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is unrighteousness in him, and he is not speaking the truth. All right, we're going to take a break right here. And right now, would you, let's just be dismissed.